announcement, because while she said that there is a catered lunch, I want to let you know this is not just any catered lunch. We're having Southern barbecue today, okay? Yeah. We have been looking forward to this. So we're having Southern barbecue today. There's going to be barbecue brisket. I think we have baby back ribs. I think we have what they call the fixins, right? So there's like baked beans, there's like garlic mash, there's cornbread. I'm excited, and I also know after I've made this announcement that my main role here today is to make sure I don't talk so long so that we can get to that food, okay? So I understand that, but I'm actually on that train already because I picked the menu. I know what we're having. Okay, so I'm looking forward to this. Thank you so much for coming out. I just want to say, for those of you, I see so many new faces. We planted this church with you guys in mind. We wanted to plant a church that would reach our neighborhood, that would reach our friends, that we'd be able to love and share who Jesus is with you guys. And so we are so glad that you guys are here. Secondly, I see a lot of faces, people who have journeyed with us, people who have been praying for us, and I just want to say thank you. All of this that you see here is really because of your support and your encouragement and your prayer. And speaking of prayer, I know like last night I sent out a quick like Facebook update. I said, guys, I'm feeling discouraged. My little one, Carissa, has been sick all week. She's been having this high fever. We went to the ER on Friday, not because it was that serious for ER, but because as parents we were anxious and we kind of freaked out. So that's on us, and that's on you guys, too, as taxpayers. We apologize. thank you, Canada, right? Like, we love Canada. But I asked you guys to pray for us, and to hear that so many of you guys were praying for us, that just covers us with your love and with God's support. And so this morning, when we went to pick up Carrie out of the crib, she wasn't burning hot. Thank God. And she slept through the night. We actually got a good night's rest. And so we're remembering over and over again that this journey that we're on is God's. The battle is God's. And we're learning how to trust him as church planters. And I hope as a church, we learn how to trust him as well. So I wanted to say thank you. Those of you who prayed for us, thank you so much. We're starting a sermon series called Simply Jesus, but I actually have a quick plug. Our church is doing something called the Ride for Refuge. How many of you have ever done that? No? So you guys can all join me. Awesome. here's the thing. The Ride for Refuge is cycling for a cause. And specifically, we're going to be raising money for this organization called Ratanac International. And they are a Canadian organization, a Christian organization. They're working in Cambodia. They've been there for the last 20 years. And what they do is they rescue and they rehabilitate women and children who are trapped in sex trafficking and are exploited. And so as a father and just as a person who is aware of the suffering of others, like, this is a small way that I can actually let my faith and let my hope and let my grief in some ways be worked out as I ride my bike and as I tell people the story about what Ratanac does. And so I want to invite you guys to come join us. It's October the 4th. That's when it's happening. If you can't cycle with us, I encourage you guys to give generously towards Ratanac International. Okay, so I just want to let you know, we'd love to have more riders. Currently, it's me, Chris, I think Emily, Mike, and Angus. So we only have a team of about 5 of us. We want to see if about 10 of us can go. And we want to raise about $2,000, if possible, for Ratanac. So come join us in this. All right, done with announcements. On to the sermon. We are starting a new series called Simply Jesus. And my hope in doing this sermon series is that as a church plant, this is kind of like our launch. This is our beginning. That the place where we start, the foundation that we actually build on, I believe that Jesus has some incredibly creative and fun things for us to do as a church. I also believe that Jesus has some things where we're going to be involved in transforming our neighborhood and our community as we love our friends and our neighbors and our families and our city. And as we're transformed in that, but all of that takes place because of who Jesus is. And so I'd love for us to begin this journey as a church plant with in Jesus' presence, with a good, long look at who he is, so that we can reflect on that, we can be inspired by that, but also so that we can meet him. It's not just about learning about Jesus. This is so that we encounter the living, resurrected Lord Jesus, and we are changed in that relationship. So that's what I'd love to invite you to join us in. So with that said, could you turn with me in your Bibles, or if you have your phone and it's on your phone, if it's easier, to Mark 8, verses 22. We are not starting at the beginning of the story of the book of Mark, you know, and I know for some of you who are into narratives, this is anathema. This is like not what you do with stories. You start at the beginning of the story. How dare you start right in the middle? I learn this every day as I'm putting my son to bed. Right? If I happen to flip the page wrong from the, you know, cover, and I happen to end up two or three pages into the story, he thinks I'm cheating him of something, right? He thinks I'm trying to put him to bed early or faster, right? And he's like, that's not how stories start, right? Here's the thing. We're going to start right in the middle, and then we're going to go back to the beginning. And here's why we're going to do that. Because the story that I think, the story that we're going to dive into today, I think it really sets the stage. It really gives us some instruction and some encouragement as we read through the entire book of Mark. Okay? So it's going to set the stage for the journey that we're on. It kind of provides context, and it provides encouragement for what we're going to do as we read through the book of Mark together. So turn with me to Mark 8, verses 22. This is the word of the Lord. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." Can you guys just join me in prayer just before I dive into this passage? Lord Jesus, we pray that we would do more than just hear about you. We pray that you would encounter us, that you would meet us as we read your word. And so we pray that you would open our eyes, that you would restore our sight, and that you would help us to see clearly. Not just everything that we want to look at, but most importantly, that we would be able to see you. Because that's where it begins. And that's the life and that's the hope that we need. We pray this in your name. Amen. How many of you wear these things? Okay. I do. Anyone wear corrective lenses that are like contacts and you just pop them into your eyes? Anyone else? Okay. How many of you have had laser eye surgery? I am extremely jealous right here. Right? I am working towards this, saving towards this. How many of you, and here's the thing, you might be in danger after you saw how many people need corrective lenses. How many of you guys have perfect vision? Oh, wow. And that man's a photographer, and that man wants to be an airline pilot, so that's a good thing, right? That is awesome, okay? So some of you guys have perfect vision. Guys, I envy you, and you are causing me to stumble right now. Like, because I've worn glasses ever since the third grade. And by the time my parents figured out I needed glasses, it was probably 2 or 3 years late. And by the time I had the glasses on, I was like, wow, the world is not only so clear, everything moves so fast. You know, I had trouble in school, you know, because when you can't see properly and you can't learn properly, you're not going to be able to do well, right? And being able to see is so important. They say that visual perception, and this is sort of like a concept from psychology, they say visual perception is basically our ability to interpret our surrounding environment based on visible light, right? So it enables us to interpret and to work well and meaningfully and safely, right, in our physical environment, in our physical reality, because the light is telling us something. It's giving us information about what is around us, about that reality. You know, I am almost legally blind, and so I don't do anything without corrective lenses. I don't do anything without my glasses. In fact, I am so nearsighted, and my what do they call that? The astigmatism is so bad, I can't even get contacts that fit me correctly and give me good vision. So I have to go with sort of like a blurry version just to play sports. And that's another reason why I'm not good at sports. But here's the thing. These things, the ones made out of glass, are incredibly important to me because they enable me to interpret correctly what is happening around me. And I am more than just a little bit anal about these because I'm so dependent on them to see properly. I remember the day that my son Micah, when he was 2, when he broke my glasses. And partly this is my fault, but I'll only say about 50%, right? Partly this is my fault because he was 2 at that time and I had just bought him his first transformer, right? And I say 50% because really that transformer was for me, right? That I would get to play with him, okay? I just didn't know the consequences would go so far, okay? So I got him this transformer and he's just like, wow, it's a robot. It's a truck. It's a robot. It's a truck. So he's learning that things can change form, and this is so cool. And then after a day or two, he's trying to transform everything else in the house. And one day I'm taking a nap on the sofa, and all of a sudden, you know, I didn't see this obviously, but I heard the snap, and I swear, I felt physical pain, okay? Like, and I felt this wave of anxiety just hit me, right? Like, I am so dependent on them because without them, I can't make sense of what's what. You know, I feel like if, you know, The Walking Dead, something like that were to happen here and now, if I didn't have my glasses, I would be the weakest link by for sure, right? You wouldn't even have to trip me so that you could get away. I would take care of that on my own, right? That's how bad my vision is. That's how badly I need my glasses to see properly. But what if the reality that we're actually engaged in here is that when we proclaim that there's a physical reality that we're interacting with meaningfully, purposefully, and safely, hopefully, that there's also a spiritual reality, and that's what Scripture actually tells us, that there's so much more than just meets the eye. See what I did there? Yeah, some of you did, but I'm sorry. Here's the thing. What if there's a spiritual reality? What if there's a reality that we aren't able to see with our physical eyes, but that with our spiritual eyes we're supposed to be able to see and interact with? And here's the thing. What if Scripture is actually right in saying that when we closed our eyes to God, when we decided that we didn't want anything to do with Him, that we wanted to look at the things we wanted to look at, go our own way, that when we did that, we actually blinded ourselves spiritually, in a sense. That while we're able to see physically, something happened to us spiritually when we turned away from God. And I think this is the issue. This is what's happening to us spiritually. We might look at this passage, and all of you guys are, I guess, looking at me right now if you're not asleep, right? And so we don't have issues with visual, like physical sight. And so we might ask, when we look at this passage, this is great, you know, this is pretty good. You know, if you were a blind person, this is good news. And in fact, you know, even for me, I have such poor vision. If Jesus really said, can I spit on your eyes and pray for you and heal you, I would go for that. But that's not what we're talking about here. How does this passage actually, like, what does this passage mean for the disciples? Because they weren't physically blind, right? What does this mean for us? Because we're not physically blind either. You know, if we actually read the stories that go back to back after this one, and we don't have time to that because of Southern barbecue, okay? But if we were to do that, okay, you would find that Jesus is asking questions like, who do people say I am? He's asking his disciples. He's asking questions like, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And then you'll see that later on, he talks about the cross. And later on, there's a story where Jesus is transfigured. It's where, you know, his being in all of his glory is unveiled. And they physically see his glory, or as much as they could handle. And so we know that what Jesus is talking about here is not just physical sight. That somehow this story made it into Mark, not just for folks who can't see physically, but I think it made it into Mark for us, for folks who have trouble seeing spiritually. And what we actually read in the Gospels is that it took a while for the disciples to begin to see things clearly. They journeyed with Jesus for 3 years, and it took them a while. Here's the takeaway. Here's what I think this passage means for us in the here and now and today. I think that this story is actually a living metaphor. So Jesus healing this blind man of and healing his physical blindness. It's actually a living metaphor for the way that Jesus heals our spiritual eyes from our spiritual blindness. So this has so much more to do than just with physical sight. This has to do with how we are able to see Jesus, or how Jesus helps us see him. Jesus' healing of the blind man's eyes is a living metaphor for his healing of our spiritual eyes. If this is our journey, and if we do start without seeing Jesus, having a hard time seeing Jesus, if we don't know where to begin spiritually when it comes to seeing Jesus, then guys, I have good news for you, that this story that we've read here is incredibly good news. Let's have a look here. If Jesus heals our eyes, I believe that what this passage tells us is that he heals our eyes personally. Jesus heals our spiritual eyes gradually. And Jesus also heals our spiritual eyes completely. And I'm just going to walk through each one as we slowly walk through the passage. Would you turn to verse 22 with me? What we see is Jesus healing this man's eyes personally. And I think this is a metaphor for what he does with us and our spiritual eyes and our spiritual blindness. Verse 22 and 23. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" What I really think is amazing here is this first action that Jesus takes. He takes the man by his hand and he leads him outside the village, away from the crowd, away from the spectacle. Because this is not about show. This is about one-on-one. This is about time. This is about space. There is no pressure involved. I don't know about you, but whenever I go in for an eye exam and they put that gigantic metal contraption in front of my face and they start flicking, you know, these different lenses across, and they're saying, "Which is more clear, 3 or 4? I'm like, could I see 3 again, right? 5 or 6? You know, 7 or 8, like, it just goes on and on. And there's pressure to try to see if I can see correctly. Because I'm like, if I mess this up, will my glasses be, like, the wrong prescription for me? Like, haven't they found a better way to do this? But there's pressure sometimes when it comes to figuring out, interacting with someone who's going to heal your sight. And what we see here is Jesus takes this man where there is no pressure, where there is time, where there is opportunity for relationship. That when Jesus goes and he heals our eyes spiritually, his focus is on us. He's not doing anything else. He's not in a rush to get anywhere else. His time, his attention is on you. And the next thing, and this might gross us out, right? But how personal can things get beyond spit, right? And we're grossed out by this, but what we need to know is in the ancient Near East, like, spit was believed to have healing qualities. You know, it was seen as a balm of sorts, if possible. Jesus heals by touch, by contact, through relationship. He's not just going to give us information. Go, do this thing, follow steps 1, 2, 3, and 4, and you'll be able to see again. He is physically there with us. He is present, and he touches our eyes, enabling us to see. When Jesus heals our eyes, it's a one-on-one. that's happening. And the takeaway that I want to offer you guys today is that when it comes to your spiritual journey and my spiritual journey, we are not alone in that. We're not trying to figure out God on our own. Jesus is the one who is spending time with us, revealing himself to us, healing our eyes so that we can see. The second thing that I want to share is I believe that Jesus, when he heals our eyes spiritually, he heals our eyes gradually. And at, you know, first take, this doesn't sound like good news, right? This is kind of like when I first went to my optometrist, and he said, you know, one of the options that I could offer you is that I could get you contacts that kind of get your vision halfway there, and then I could prescribe a pair of glasses for you, right? And having gone through most of my life as four eyes already, like, I didn't want to add on to that, right? And secondly, I'm like, wait a second, are you selling me the contacts and the glasses? Doesn't that just work really well for you? Right? But here's the thing, like, I don't want a two-stage approach when it comes to my physical eyes. But what we see here is strange. We see Jesus healing this man, and it just doesn't happen instantaneously. You know, when I was growing up, and I already talked about, like, how poor my vision was, my parents had a friend, and this friend of theirs got into a pretty serious car accident, and two miracles happened. The first miracle is that this lady was okay after the car accident. The second thing that happened was that she happened to bump her head, and she had terrible vision before the car accident, and she walked out of that car crash, found her glasses, put them on, and thought, oh my goodness, my eyes got even worse. Until she realized that, wait, when I take off my glasses, I see everything clearly. So she was, something happened, right? The doctors couldn't explain it. They were like, we don't think it had to do with your eyes because your eyes didn't change. Like, something happened in your brain. It must have happened in your brain, right? With her ability to see. Something happened instantaneously, right? But here we see that there's a two-step approach in Jesus healing this man. And when I read this, I've often wondered, I'm like, what is happening here? Is Jesus tired today? Really, is Jesus tired today? Or is this like a really bad case of blindness, right? What's happening? You know? Here's the thing. I don't have an answer to this. I just want to ask those questions. But I also want to say, for some reason, Jesus is able to heal in many different ways. He doesn't have a set formula for how he heals. But I believe this two-stage approach to his healing really makes sense when we track the disciples and whether or not they get who Jesus is and the journey that they're taking as they're learning about Jesus, asking questions about him, as they're forming opinions about who they are, as they're wrestling with their doubts, as they're wrestling with their assumptions. You see, this is good news to us, that Jesus heals our eyes gradually, because that's the journey that the disciples go on in terms of how they understand who Jesus is. Like, I'd like to say, if we read through the whole book of Mark, they really don't get who he is or see him clearly. Not after the cross where he dies for us. But it's after the resurrection when they see him again, and they see him alive and well with a new body. And so what if this were applied to us, that in our journey of discovering who Jesus is, it's okay to take our time, because usually that kind of spiritual healing for our eyes is a process. That we don't have to rush through, or we don't have to get all the answers right away. That we can wrestle with our doubts and ask our questions. Work this out in community. Work this out here. Work this out on our own. What if it's okay for us to be on a journey and to trust that he is going to heal our eyes? We are going to be able to see him at the end of that. And that's good. Going on a journey to discover who Jesus is good. But what we see in this passage here is that Jesus not only heals our eyes gradually, he's not just going to help us see better and better and better and better, and this just goes on for infinity, right? But there's actually an end to this. Like, what we see in this passage is that Jesus heals this man's eyes completely. It says, once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. You know, what does it mean to see everything clearly with regards to our spiritual reality as followers of Jesus? I believe if we see things, and in order to see things in our world with depth perception, we need to use both eyes, right? Don't try to drive, you know, just with an eye patch or something like that. You know, you're going to be able to see clearly, but you're going to be missing something because it takes two eyes in order to have depth perception and to navigate a world that's 3D. But what if for us as followers of Jesus, if we are to have eyes that are healed by Jesus and to be able to see clearly, it means that we have one eye that is able to see the cross and the other eye that's able to see the resurrection, because that's what we actually see in the rest of the book of Mark. Jesus is trying to help his disciples understand the cross and the resurrection. And here's why the cross actually matters theologically or spiritually. The cross tells us two things all at the same time. The cross gives us bad news and good news, which combine to become great news. And here's what the cross tells us. The cross tells us that we are more wicked than we ever dare to believe. We are more wicked than we ever dare to believe, because if we are not wicked, if we are okay, if we can save ourselves, if we can remedy the things that we have done, Jesus would not need to die for us on the cross. The reality of the cross says, yes, our sin is that bad and our rebellion is real. It's more than what we can imagine or what we dare to face. That's bad news. But combined with the cross is this idea, or is this reality, that we are more loved and we are more accepted by God than we would ever dare to hope. The fact that he would die for us and give up his own life for us, that he would take on all of our sin so that we could be declared righteous and clean and made new, that says something about God's love for us. So we have this bad news about who we are combined with the good news of how God loves us, and it becomes pretty great news. That's why the cross matters theologically. Here's why the cross matters with regards to our spiritual eyes, and here's how the cross actually corrects our spiritual eyes. Because the cross enables us to finally see God for who he is, not just to see our assumptions. You know, often we either think of him as being, a grandpa who spoils us, you know, and we have those. You know, I have a son, and my parents love my kids to bits, but sometimes it's hard to parent them after that, right? And I love you, Dad. Actually, you know, I should stop here. My mom is with Carrie right now at home, so I owe her big time. I shouldn't say anything. But here's the thing. We could either see God as this grandpa who just is so permissive with everything and just, I love you, and whatever happens, happens. It's all okay, you know. Or we see our God as a very stern disciplinarian, that we have to earn his love and that we're never quite good enough. And that's our very human ways of how we see God. And what the cross does is it allows us to see God clearly for who he is. And he is holy love. He is not just holiness and sternness, you know, and just pure goodness, but he's holiness and he's love and he's combined, and it's a mystery that these two things can't be separated. And it also, the cross enables us to see ourselves for who we are, because often the thing that I wrestle with most is, you know, we are self-deceptive and we're good at it. Now, I have this mirror in my room, and I didn't know that it was going warped for a while, but it's sort of like a mirror about this tall, and we usually lean it against the wall. And for a while, I'd walk in front of it, and I'm like, yeah, I look pretty good. Until one day when a friend came over and walked in front of the mirror and was like, hey, you have some sort of slimming mirror going on here, right? And I was like, no, no. Right? You know, and I've been using this for like years, right? But here's the thing. We are so good at deceiving ourselves. We naturally either think so well of ourselves or we beat ourselves down. And what the cross does is it helps us have an accurate picture of who we are. We are fallible people, guys. We make mistakes. We are broken, and we are sinful. But we are the children of God, and He loves us unconditionally, and it would go to any lengths to have us back. That's what the cross does for us. It helps us see God, and it helps us see who we are. That's the cross. That's something we need to see with one eye when our eyes are healed spiritually. Here's what the other eye needs to see. And this is the resurrection. And I want to tell you why the resurrection matters theologically and why it matters in terms of seeing our spiritual landscape. The resurrection tells us that sin and all that sin can do and death and all that death can do not have the last word. And what I've said there is that sin and death will speak into our life and into our story and into our existence, and it will hurt. But sin does not have the last word. God is making everything new again, and this began with the resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, that's actually like the first day of a new work of creation that we're all living into and a part of. Here's how this theological concept of resurrection actually corrects our spiritual eyesight. This is why it matters in terms of how we see our world. You see, the resurrection enables us to live with hope even when our eyes see things that grieve us. Let me say that again. The resurrection enables us to live with hope and to see with hope, even when our eyes see things that grieve us. And this means that as Christians, we don't have to shut our eyes to the carnage that we see in our world. All the things that happen because of sin and death, because of evil, we don't have to shut our eyes to it. We don't have to, as Christians, pretend that everything is okay because it's clearly not. We can dare to look at it full on through the eyes of the cross and through the eyes of the resurrection, and we can actually grieve with hope. Grieving is not wrong when we have suffered injustice or pain or when we see it happening to others. When we lose something that means so much to us, it does hurt. We should grieve. But we don't grieve as those without hope, and we don't live as those without hope. Because what we do know with the resurrection of Christ and what we proclaim is that Christ is risen, Christ is alive, and Jesus is making everything new again. Our eyes are healed completely when we're able to see Jesus through the lens of the cross and through the lens of the resurrection. This is what we're doing our slow march towards. If you're going to join us for our Sundays, if you're going to join us in our life groups and with our Bible reading plan, what we really hope to get into is not just learning information about Jesus. We want the resurrected one to come and encounter us, to meet us, to transform us. That's the foundation of who we are as Hope City Church. That's where our hope comes from. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we love you. We can't possibly love you enough. But we thank you that your love for us is so wonderful and so perfect. Thank you that you love and accept each one of us. Thank you that we can call you our Lord and our Savior. Thank you that you've washed us clean. We just ask that you would continue your work of opening up our spiritual eyes. Help us to see you. You know what we need to see most. You know what is most urgent. And so we pray that in your way, and only in the ways that only you can, that you would meet us and encounter us and that you would heal us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together and worship. Thanks, guys.
We need the Lord to accomplish living for him. And if we just kind of reflect on what Phil said, that our eyes to be opened to the Lord Jesus, and that we would let him come into our hearts and open our hearts towards what he needs to do in our lives. So we're going to need the Lord to make that happen.